If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask you to take them now and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. And when you found your place, let's all stand together so that we might hear read together the word of the living God. From 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we return again for a final time to these verses, we pray your blessing upon us. We pray for love for your word. We pray for a willingness to order our life according to your word by the power of your Spirit. So bless us toward that end as we come to your word again. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated, please. Well, I hadn't time this morning for a clever story to get your attention. That didn't work out for me so well last week. But I did learn this. If one tells a story about one's old girlfriend, one must go out of one's way to make sure one's wife makes said old girlfriend pale in comparison. I apparently failed to do so, and it wasn't my wife that pointed that out, and that's precisely why she glitters above all the rest. Lesson learned. This morning, I want to get right to these verses because we're going to wrap up this discussion of wives being subject to their husbands, verses that some thought I would not address, others thought I should not address, or at least not too much. But instead of just taking a quick hop over hot stones, we have spent 7 weeks seeing, or at least I hope, I pray that we have seen the beauty of God's way and the beauty of God's order for our lives. Next week is Palm Sunday. The week after that is Easter Sunday. So husbands, we have a 2-week reprieve until it's our turn. But that day will come. This morning, I want to add one final observation to the other 7 we've already noted about what extreme obedience requires. And the 8th and final observation is this: extreme obedience to God's order requires fearless faith. Extreme obedience to God's order requires fearless faith. Look at the end of verse 6. We read there, "Do not fear anything that is frightening." And this word frightening, as it's used here, describes a vehement emotion or excitement. And what this definition does is it precludes us from conjuring up in our minds the image of the weak, fearful, Victorian woman in the novels and movies who fainted over the slightest unpleasantness or because a mouse skidded across the floor. You know, they always had to have the fainting couches and the smelling salts. No, that's not this. Whatever the anything is in this verse that might rise up to frighten these women is worthy of fear. It's worthy to be a potential fear shaker. And so Peter assumes here the incredible strength of faith required by these wives to live in difficult circumstances. And Peter says that if they are fearless, these wives will be children of Sarah. Our time is limited. And though it would be a worthy endeavor, we don't have time to look at the entirety of Sarah's story, what her fears might have been, what her failures were, what her successes and triumphs were. The focus of this verse is on one quality that Sarah possessed, and that is that she submitted to her husband. And since we have spent all these weeks talking about what that means, I will sum it up by saying this: Sarah followed God's order for her home, but she had to learn to have faith in that order. It must have been fear that caused Sarah not to follow God's order once. She feared that God could not come through on his promise to give her a son, since she was 90 years old and she still didn't have one. That fear caused her to attempt to circumvent God's order for fulfilling his own promise through her and her husband Abraham. And since she feared that God did not have the ability to carry through on what he promised, she offered her servant Hagar to her husband so that God's promise could be fulfilled through her. Abraham, because he too must have shared that same fear, set aside God's order and abdicated his role as leader of his home. The story could have been different. Abraham could have lovingly said to his wife, when her faith was failing, Sarah, let's together trust in God and wait on him to fulfill his promise. What impact might that have had on Sarah? In that moment, her faith might have been rekindled. Abraham, thank you. For a moment, my faith foot faltered. You have steadied it again. Unfortunately, they both faltered at the same time, and so Abraham listened to his wife. And you know the outcome of that story. And you know the complete disorder that came upon their home. That same conversation could have been had between Abraham and Sarah when Abraham's faith faltered. The New Testament applauds the great faith of Abraham, but that faith was not always perfect. In Genesis chapter 12, just after God had called Abraham to leave his country, and just after Abraham had fearlessly obeyed, and just after Abraham had left everything behind for God, in verses 1 through 9, a predicament is found in verse 10. A famine strikes the land to which God had called Abraham, and so Abraham was required to take his family to Egypt. Now listen to this, Genesis 12. When he was about to enter Egypt, Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say, you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. Abraham feared. His faith wavered so that he did not trust God to take care of him, to spare his life so that Abraham could be the father of a great nation that God had promised. In that moment, Sarah could have said lovingly to Abraham, Abraham, my Lord, which was just a term of respect. Women don't call your husbands Lord. Abraham, Let's together trust in God and wait on him to fulfill his promise. What impact might that have had on Abraham? In that moment, his faith might have been rekindled. He might have said, Sarah, thank you. For a moment, my faith foot almost faltered. You have steadied it again. And perhaps that conversation did take place, but in the end, they both agree, and the lie was told. Now listen to this, because it gets worse. In Genesis 20, Abraham feels compelled to tell the exact same lie again, this time not to the Pharaoh of Egypt, but to King Abimelech. And once again, Sarah went along with the lie. It seems that we always go back to our old ways and our old practices, don't we? Fear is always attempting to prevail over faith. But here's the good news. In the end, faith at last won out over fear for both Abraham and Sarah. Reading again from Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise with Isaac and Jacob, his heirs, with him of the same promise. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And so listen, this is the ultimate victory, to consider him who promised faithful. That is the ultimate victory, to consider him who promised faithful. Faith is about believing that God will keep all of his promises, even when it seems unlikely that he can do that. Do you have faith to believe? That's the call of this passage. The wives of unbelieving husbands specifically addressed in these verses would certainly have fears in their situation. They would have questions. If I obey God in this, will God work it out? That's a reasonable question. Just as it was reasonable for Sarah to question whether she could have a child when she was 90 years old. Just as it was reasonable to believe that she should tell a small lie to spare the life of her husband. What wife would not do that? And just as an aside here, the only description of husbands that we receive in these first six verses is that they were not believers. That's it. That does not mean that these men were absolutely as worse as they could possibly have been. Some of them might have continued to be faithful Jews, but they would not have had the joy of the new life in Christ. They would not have the decorated life of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They would not have this grand meaning and purpose for their lives. Their wives would have that. And what they were missing would become apparent as they watched their wives live before them. And so Peter is not saying, and neither am I saying, that a wife should stay with a husband who is physically abusive, or a man who abuses the children that God has given her to protect. The positive side of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, is the positive side, thou shalt protect life, and a wife must do that. So I'll say it again, once again, for all you who are listening, Peter's words and my words are not advocating abuse, and only those who seek to get out from under God's order to promote their own agendas would see it as such. So, in any case, faith requires being okay that all of our questions won't be answered. Faith requires obeying and trusting God with the results. It's easy for me to stand here and for you to sit there and pass judgment on people like Abraham and Sarah and probably delude ourselves into thinking, oh, if we had have been in their position, we would have done differently. We would have done better. We would have had faith. But right now, a famine isn't facing any one of us. We are not standing before a powerful Pharaoh or a powerful king, Abimelech. We're not looking at a 90-year-old body and a 100-year-old body wondering how a child would come from either. Sometimes it's the reality that's before our face that makes faith seem foolish. And that is the moment that we say something, though this command says in verse 6 that we should not fear anything. Peter is acknowledging the struggle while calling wives to faith. And so again, as we've seen with the other observations, this one is a call for everyone who seeks to be a devoted disciple of Christ. And not only the wives of the unbelieving husbands who are addressed here, but all of us are called to faith. All of us are called not to fear. And those who follow the example of Sarah, whether they are male or female, husband or wife, are her children by faith. Faith is the call of Scripture from the first page until the last. Have faith in God. And since we've been talking in these weeks about extreme obedience, I will read what we find right in the middle of God's word that calls us to extreme faith. Isaiah 43. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Can you face a fire without fear, with faith? Can you face a flood without fear, with faith? Yes, but only when we remember that we are redeemed by God. He has called us by name. We are His. No fear. And this message carries right through until the birth of Christ. The first words out of the angel's mouth on that night were these: fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. A Savior has been born. A promise of God fulfilled equals an end to fear. The Christmas Carol puts it so beautifully. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. All the fears of every human being throughout history that hoped that the promise made in the Garden of Eden at the time of the first sin, those who hoped that one would come, those who hoped that one would crush sin, defeat death, and make everything as it's supposed to be. All of those hopes and all of those fears that attempted to snuff out those hopes are met in Christ. In Jesus, the hopes are fulfilled and fears are defeated. From the moment that God fulfilled every promise that He ever made in Christ, our fears, the things that frighten us most, must take a back seat in our lives. Faith tells us so. Faith tells us that greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. We are all children of Sarah and Abraham when in our lives too, faith finally wins. When we say, as they said, He who promised is faithful. When we see in the person of Christ that He who promised is faithful, so that as we are looking at Christ, We do not fear. I'm going to conclude this 8-part series on wives being subject to their husbands by saying again that in His Holy Spirit-inspired command that requires extreme obedience, these verses put things back the way that God created them to be. In Christ, God's creation order is reestablished. These verses give dignity to the image of God in all of us and give dignity to the order of God. God's order was first to create man from lifeless dirt. Next, He created woman. But God did not create woman from dirt. Had He done so, the perversion of sin and the lies of Satan might have made people conclude that women were made from a different dirt, from an inferior dirt, from the broken bag dirt sold at a discount in the back lot of Lowe's. No. God created woman from a being created in the image of God and made alive with the breath of God, making it forever clear that though she was created second, that though she must find her place under the authority of her husband, she is of the very same substance of Adam, from whom God created her, and of equal value to him, though coming in order after him. Case closed. And we can embrace God's order if our identity is not at stake. If this issue and this command is never associated with value or worth or ability, our culture shakes its collective fist at God and makes us all question His order by asking, "What? Submit? What are you implying about me?" God doesn't need to imply anything about you because He states what He thinks clearly and unequivocally and unwaveringly when He sends Jesus. God says, "You are worth loving. You are worth Christ coming from heaven and dying on the cross so that through faith in Him, you can call God Father." Never did God intend that His order would cause disharmony. He created male and female with unique gifts, and their relationship was to be a beautiful, harmonious one. Eden would not have been Eden without God's order, without the unique expression of the unique gifts and abilities that Eve brought, or without the unique expression of the unique gifts that Adam brought. The Garden of Eden, this earthly sanctuary or temple of God, in which He placed His own image, and the man and woman He created was to be blessed by each one of them, functioning not exactly the same, but functioning in the unique ways God had created them. God's order is about Eden being Eden, about men and women working together to make the world glorious by working together to reflect more and more and more of the glory of God. And I believe that had sin not entered into the world, the beauty of the creation about which we read in Genesis 1 and 2 would only have been a foretaste of the glory that would have come as Adam and Eve worked together as God created them to fill the created world more and more and more with the glory of God. Can we get back to that glorious possibility of working together in the beauty of our God that he created, the differences they're created, within the order that he created to fulfill that purpose for which he created that order and those differences in the first place, to fill the world with the glory of God, which is now seen in the face of Christ. Let's work together to tell the good news about Jesus. Men and women, husbands and wives, together becoming devoted disciples of Christ. Together seeing other people become devoted disciples of Christ who delight in him. This will require faith and not fear. Faith in God's word that reflects God's will and God's order. Do you, do I, do we trust God's order? Do we trust that he knows what he's doing? Then we must obey extremely with fearless faith. Let's pray. Father, what's before our eyes often seems more real than what's not before our eyes. The glory of your eternal and everlasting kingdom. Our realities make us fear, and so we ask, Lord, that you would reveal more and more to us. Open our eyes wider and wider through the power of your Spirit to see more and more the face of Christ, in whose face your glory is revealed, and in whose face fear fades away. Bless us with the gift of faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.